Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Here we go. Bible says there, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Y'all realize that that's really the way it is. If you're living a holy life, and you're being faithful to God, and you're walking with God in truth, you shine as a light in this world. So much more than you think, so much more than you're aware of. People notice. Now I watch and people notice. I notice other people who are walking with God. You understand? Are you with me? It makes a difference. It gets people's attention. You're a light. You're a light. You see a light. If we'd turn out the lights and I turned on my flashlight, you could see it. It's a light. And that's the way it is. It's a dark world. And just having Jesus in your life, He's got an ounce of influence in your life, it makes a big difference in the lives of other people who are watching. Next sentence here. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's really pleading with these people that they'd live right, that they'd be blameless and harmless, sons of God, in the midst, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of life. That's what he wants them to do. So that I'll know, so that I can rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, preachers and others especially, I'm just going to unplug that thing. I don't know what in the Sam Hill there, but it won't quit, it won't stop it. Everybody wonders if your life is being lived in vain, if all your effort is. You know, I don't even know. A lot of preachers used to count up how many times they'd preached in all the years, and I have no idea. I just know it's a bunch. Bunch. Has it all been in vain? Has it accomplished anything? Has anybody heard? Has anybody obeyed? Who hath heard our report? I wonder. That's what Paul was saying here. Do right, so we can rejoice together when Jesus comes. And then know that, well, there's another verse that says, for you know that your labor in the Lord was not in vain. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Please bless it now and help us, Lord, as we look through this. Pray you'd guide and direct us, and the truth be said clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's the duty of all Christians to hold forth the word of life. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, holding forth the truth, the word, that's talking about the Word of God. That's the Word of life. It's the promises of God. It's the Word that quickens, the Word that gives life, the only hope. We can't offer people hope, really, with our reasoning and our plans and our, social things, excitement and all that. That's not what gives life. Holding forth the Word of life. Holding for something, lights he mentioned here. Light shows you the way out of the darkness. Hold forth the word of life. It's a light that guides him out of the darkness. It's like a lighthouse on a shore that guided the ships. They could see the light and they knew to go toward it, see. I mean, that's what this is about here. It's the duty of all Christians to hold forth the word of life. Nobody else is going to do it. Who's going to do it? Where's there any other hope in the world? Huh? I saw there today, and I did it myself, see if it was true. You can type in Google, how to get to heaven. And Google will give you a better answer than most Baptist preachers will. No kidding. It astounded me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You must repent of your sins and believe on the work and what Jesus Christ did. Amazing. You wouldn't have never thought it, would you? You can ask Google through that voice thing, hey Google, who's Jesus? And they won't answer you. Neither will Siri or all the rest of them imaginary creatures that everybody talks to all the time. They don't know nothing about Jesus. Ask them. Now they'll tell you about Buddha and Mohammed and every other Anton LaVey and everything else you want to know about, but not Jesus. That's foreboding. All right, fools are not going to warn other fools. Scoffers will not warn each other. And the careless and the thoughtless will not rescue each other. But they'll all perish together. Who's going to throw out the lifeline? It's really a wonderful thing to do. I kind of felt like at that funeral the other day. That's what I thought about that before. And I thought about saying that and I never did say it. But I just, that's what it was. You just throw out the lifeline. I'm throwing you a lifeline here. Grab a hold of it before you perish. Holding forth the word of life. We got something to offer that nobody else in the world has to offer. I mean, that's just what I told you. Google that. It didn't say one word about any other religion. And that is amazing. No, it didn't say nothing about any other religion. It talked about Jesus and Christianity, how to get to heaven. Well, that's because none of them promise it. None of them know how. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it's the truth. He's the door. He's the door to heaven. He's the way. And there is no other way. Holding forth the word of life. Seth mentioned there this morning, and I saw it too. Where the most of the young people who identify as evangelical Christians believe that it's wrong to try to share your faith with other people, to try to persuade other people to believe the Word of God. That's not what this is about. This is holding forth the Word of life. No one else has anything to offer. They don't have any answers to the questions of life. I read there today, Gandhi, his last words. I wish I'd have wrote them down. Miserable, hopeless words. Darkness, he said. Gandhi, that everybody thinks was such a guru and a wise man and peace-loving, and everybody mimics him and follows after his yoga and meditation and all that foolish, wicked junk. And he died wretched and hopeless. And you, sitting here tonight, you know the truth, and you know better than that. You know the way, the truth, and the light. You ought to be able, ain't a person in here that shouldn't be able to tell somebody else how to get saved, how to get to heaven. Nobody's got any other answers to the questions of life. To offer hope for a better day, nobody has any answers. All they can do is, you know, I was at Brother Norm there last night talking about his days driving Greyhound buses. And he said in San Francisco on the weekend there, they would have 110 bus loads or more going from San Francisco to Reno or Lake Tahoe or Vegas to gamble every weekend. 100 and some bus loads of people going to gamble. That's how they find happiness. Is it? Well, they keep trying. Ain't none of them found it yet, but they keep trying. They have no answers to the questions of life. They have no comfort for the troubles of life. Don't y'all see that? I can't imagine living without God and not knowing the things that I know. Like we preached on Wednesday night about all things work together for them that love God. Work together for good. Them that love God. Remember that? Oh, that's wonderful. I'm still thinking about that. If I didn't know that, life would be pretty hopeless. Everybody's got their troubles and their conflicts and their impossible situations in their life. And if you ain't got some, you're going to have some. God have mercy on you. If you have been so close and you've had it offered to you, and somebody's held out the word of life for you, and you just spit on it and walked away. Mm-mm-mm. A way of escape from the prison of sin. The word of life. Holding forth the word of life. It's an escape, a way of escape from the snare that they find themselves in. Sin is a snare. We've talked about that a lot. It's chains. It's bondage. Ain't nobody can get them out of it. The world has no answers. They can drug you out of your mind. They can adjust and manipulate your emotions and all of that with drugs and with psychobabble. But they got no answers. They'll steal your soul and calm you down and give you rest. No, none. Zero. No answers. So if we don't do it, who's going to do it? If Christians don't warn and rescue sinners, they're lost forever. The gospel is the only thing that promises life and can deliver what is promised. Therefore, it stands in great contrast to all the human religions on earth that offer nothing but bondage and enslavement. I saw a thing the other day, I didn't read it, but it was a Muslim who had found Christ, or Christ had found him, however how you want to talk about it, he got saved. And what a difference it was. I've read testimonies of other Muslims that got saved. And their religion was bondage. You got so-called Christians who, or former Christians who try to say, give the same testimony about Christianity. They went, but they were just like it was a cult and they were just all, they broke free, broke free. You got all these support groups that support the ones who ran from the oppressive religion. Well, they didn't have the real thing. You hear me? I can tell you that. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't live, understand and obey the truth. They didn't believe it. The truth will make you free. Don't put you in bondage. It brings you out of bondage. And ain't nothing else will do that. If you meet somebody that says they were in church and it was just bondage and misery and they finally broke free, you tell them that wasn't really, you didn't know. You didn't understand. You missed it, bud. You missed it. The knowledge of the gospel has to be made known to others. You'd be surprised how ignorant everybody is about the gospel. I made that remark this morning about how it astounds me how it's so hard to get the devil's tentacles away from those who've sat in church all their life and heard the gospel. It's amazing how the devil can confuse and pollute and defile their minds and their thinking until it's just almost impossible to pull them out of the net and snare that he's got them entangled in. What about the rest of the world? You'd be surprised how ignorant people are of the Word of God. Even sitting right here tonight, you'd be surprised how little everybody knows about the gospel. What it is. What Jesus did. What it is to be saved. What sin is. Where it comes from. How this whole thing matters. Most people don't know nothing about it except, I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, and they're told, well, if you pray this prayer, you can go to heaven when you die. And that's all they know. They never know nothing else. Not good enough. The knowledge of the gospel has to be kept up in the world. If we just quit preaching, if we quit putting it out there, if we quit saying it and we become silent, there'll be no knowledge. No knowledge of the gospel. We're to hold forth the word of life. Keep it out there in front of people. Yeah. Y'all awake tonight?
Yes.
It's what we're to do. It's what you are to do. That's what I'm to do. It's not about just coming to church once or twice a week and sitting here and in our little, inside our walls and enjoying the time together and all of that. It's about holding forth the word of life to those who are out there. The knowledge has to be kept up in the world, not so much through these grand schemes and plans, but through personal contact and daily interactions with people. That's how we do it. Oh, I tell you so much that this is the way it needs to be done. Not big deals, not these corporate things where we all get together and we go out and we canvass the town and we, you know, hit every street. And I've heard them talk about it. And I've been around these guys, and they talk they call themselves SWAT teams for Jesus and all of this. And they're like army, you know, this one's a colonel and this one's a captain. And we're going to go out here and we're going to hit every street. We're going to hit every house and we're going to saturate the area. Well, going to do no good. And you're going to do more harm than good, for sure and certain. You want me to tell you how you're supposed to hold forth the word of life? One-on-one. In the normal course of life. The people you work with. The people you bump into at the grocery store. As you go about your business. The kid on the street. Whatever. Hospitals. Nursing homes. There's all kinds of places. In jails. Where you can interact with people and God give you abundant opportunity to hold forth the word of life. You go barging in and forcing yourself into people's homes and lives when they ain't inviting you and they don't want you there and they don't trust you. And why? You ain't going, what in the world? Who ever come up with such stuff? Huh? Mercy, mercy. There's another thing saying, well, he's crazy. We had a church call us this week, wanting us to come all the way out to North Platte, Nebraska, to a bus meeting they're having where they're trying to teach everybody about bus ministry and all that. Well, I don't know what they could teach me that I don't know. Did it for years. You know, I mean, I know how to do it. But you know, oh well, not so much through all that, but through what really counts. These are what really count with people. There's just that personal interaction. I've always said this, and I believe it's true. I still believe it's every bit true. You got to win people to you before you can win them to Christ. If they don't believe in you, they ain't going to believe what you tell them about Jesus. And if they got contempt for you personally, and they think you are a smart aleck and an arrogant, rude person, you're fooling yourself if you think that you're going to impress them with the truth of the Word of God. They're going to despise it. Don't y'all understand that? I've had people tell me about people from the church and said, I remember one woman told me one time, she said, that is the rudest man that I ever met. And he was a great soul winner in town. Gonna win people to God like that? No, sir. Just as Jesus touched the leper, we must touch those of the world on a personal level. And not through some corporate monstrosity or organization. You're going to have to touch them personally. If you're going to hold forth the word of life and do any good, that's how you're going to have to do it. Jesus didn't do it through citywide campaigns and great meetings. And he didn't have the whole, you know, he had his disciples, but he didn't have a staff that took care of all the details and went ahead of him and set it all up like all these women preachers and stuff do now. Didn't do that. Jesus walked right into the multitudes and the lepers put his hands on them. Yeah. Spoke to them in person. To a blind man, well, what will you that I do for you? Oh, Lord, that I might receive my sight. You got it. Touching a leper. You know, a leper couldn't be touched. They had to be separated. Nobody could touch them. They were unclean. If you touched them, you were unclean. Tell me something, Esther, though. The people in the nursing home, does it mean something if somebody hugs them? Oh, my. Yes. They're starving for just a touch. It means something. Yes.
I mean, if you stay longer, they can hold your hand.
Yeah. And just the feel of the touch of another person. There's just something in that. And Jesus touched that leper. He hadn't been touched in years, probably. Nobody had ever touched him. Hadn't hugged his children, his wife. Hadn't felt another person's touch. And Jesus just reached out and touched him. In spite of everything. I remember Tommy Tillman, the missionary of the lepers over there in Indonesia, he told us that. He said they'd slide, you know, they're terrible. He said it was awful, and they'd be eaten, and they're just bloody and nasty. And he said one of them pushed, he was talking to him across the table, and he told him, he said, "I love you." He said the leper shoved the plate over at him and said, "You love me? Eat out of that plate." He did. And he didn't get leprosy. But, you know, it meant something. It made an impression on that leper. Because he meant what he said. And he showed it and he proved it. He proved that you are more important to me than me. That's what people are looking for. It's that old saying, you know, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you're going to hold forth the word of life, you're going to have to do it personally. You're going to have to do it in the normal, regular course of life. Not some put-on, invented show. Yeah. That's meant to impress everybody and make everybody want to join this thing. That is not, no. You're going to win them just out here in everyday life. Boy, you better believe me, that's right. These are what really count with people anyway. This personal contact and daily interactions with people. You just get around people. You treat people with kindness. You be a good person. You be helpful. You be more than just with them. You treat them fair. You give up some of your space for them. You give up some of your money for them. You let them have the first choice. The things instead of grabbing like everybody else does out from under their nose. If you do that, people are going to, they're going to be obliging to you. To put it just in common language, they're going to feel obliged. It gives you an open door. They're going to believe what you got to say with a whole lot. It's going to carry a lot more weight with them when they like you and think of you as a good person. So that's why you ought to do good works. So that others can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You understand that? Be good to people. Treat them right. Treat them with respect. Don't treat them like there's something under your feet. I've heard that I've heard that complaint from sinners so many times. Is they think they're better than us. Yeah. Well, we sure want to be careful not to come across that way. Sometimes they think that and it's not true at all. But we need to be careful so that we don't come across that way. We need to be careful about, you know, and say, "Well, you're the first one to talk." I'm preaching. Preaching is a different thing than talking one-on-one with people. It's different than interacting with people day by day. I don't talk to people one-on-one like this. Preaching's a different thing. And it's done a different way. But anyway, on our letters and our bills and other correspondence, let's display the Word of God where we can. Dad's got a stamp. You still got that where you stamp a letter that says, "God bless America" or something? What does it say? "In God we trust." Yeah, stamp. Stamp a check, stamp a letter. You know, it's good to have stuff like that. Just put the name of God out there where people have to see it. Put the scripture out there where people have to see it. Post it in your front yard, just like Brother Norm has done for years and years. Amen. I like to see it on checks. Of course, you don't see checks much anymore, but it's okay. Hold forth the word of life. You never know when a verse of scripture is going to speak to somebody's heart. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think in that area too. Cast your bread on the water. Just sow the seed. It's the seed. The Word of God's the seed, Jesus said. Sow it. Well, how do you sow? Do you go along there and poke a hole in the ground, put a seed in? Is that sowing? No, that ain't sowing. Sowing is just broadcasting it. You scatter it everywhere. Ain't no shortage of it. You're not wasting it. Sow the seed. In any way you can. Any way you can. On the walls of our house and on our yard and on our mailbox or wherever. But not in a way that leaves them with the impression that we're a fanatical nut. Like, did you ever see a car just covered with them? What kind of impression does that leave? Well, that's some kind of a nut. Old Jim Tice. Now, you know, I liked the guy, but you didn't have any doubt that it was him when he drove up, because there wasn't another car like it nowhere around. I mean, if it drove up and it said, "Jesus loves you, turn or burn, God loves you," you know, it was Jim Tice, totally covered. I've seen others. I go down the road sometimes and I can see them. You know, they're just totally covered with bumper stickers and things like that. Well, do it in a way that'll impress people for the good, not so they think you're some kind of a kook. Amen. That's easy. I don't understand that. I mean, you know, I wouldn't be against having a bumper sticker on your car that had a scripture on it. Absolutely not. That's a good thing. Better to have a bumper sticker with scripture on it than one touting a presidential candidate or something else. But I mean, don't have them all over your vehicle until there's nothing but a peephole for you to see out the window. You know, I mean, don't be like that. It gets attention, but not it doesn't impress people like you're wanting to do. There's a time for confrontation, but it's not normally in our daily reaction with other people. I've had this happen to me a few times through the years where it sure wasn't a pleasant thing, but I said things real hard to people who were dying a couple of times. It was people who were dying, and they were still in hot rebellion to God and blaspheming God, and I let them have it. And I didn't premeditate it. I didn't think about it ahead of time or plan on it. It was just that moment. I just felt like, man, I couldn't not say it. But every time I've done that, it's turned out well. But that ain't something that you just do all the time. I mean, that is not normal circumstances, you know. I remember old Charlie Snyder. I'd go visit him just every week or two. He was a drunk. And he would listen to me, but for not very long. And he'd get kind of hot and, you know, turn me off. But he never would get hostile with me. He just didn't want to hear it. And so he fell and broke his leg. And so they told me he's down there in the hospital. So I went down there to the hospital, and there he was. He was in the bed with his leg in a cast, and I had him tied up. I said, "All right." I said, "Now you ain't getting away this time." I said, "You're tied to the bed, so you got to listen to what I got to say." So I preached him a sermon. And, of course, he was pretty restless and squirming around, and he was mad. But he told me later, he said, "That's the closest I ever come to getting saved." I think he died lost. That's just not the normal way sometimes. I mean, you got to be ready to give an answer to every man. Now you do. And sometimes it's that way, but that is a rare thing. You know, in 40 years, that ain't happened but two or three times. The rest of the time, you speak gently to people. That's good enough. And that's the best way. There's just a time for that. But it's not normally in our daily interaction with others. People at work, that ain't the way to talk to them. We can hold forth the word of life by example and being faithful in the things of God. You understand what I'm saying? That is the best way to communicate. You say, well, that ain't words. But it does communicate our faithfulness, our example in the things of God, like going to church when it's time to be in church. Amen. That's a major part of your testimony. People don't have much confidence in you, in your Christianity, if you don't go to church. That's right. Yep. It's Sunday and you're... I know this modern bunch, they don't think it matters. It's been told to them so long, it's not by church membership and it's not by this. And so everybody thinks, well, all that don't matter. It's not a work, so you don't do no good works. It's not about church, so you don't go to church. It's not about this and it's not about that. So they throw everything that's real about Christianity out the window. And so everybody can be a Christian, go to heaven and never go to church, never do nothing, never have a part of nothing. We ain't got no testimony before the lost. They're not going to believe you. Your word's not going to carry much weight if you don't do that, if you don't give to the work of God. I mean, we got money to do everything else we want to do. It don't matter what it is or how much it costs. We'll do it because we want to do it. But God's work goes a-begging. Can't even pay the light bill and stuff, but we can buy everything else we need. We're going to have it. It's part of our testimony. It is. People know. Other people out there, they know. They know. Say, well, they don't know my business. Well, they do know if the church is falling in and can't buy a bucket of stuff to put on the roof and stuff like that. I mean, everybody knows. They know. There's a time. And then seeking the kingdom of God instead of things of the world, they'll take notice and remember what our life is about. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Holding forth the word of life by being an example and faithful in the things of God. They know by watching you what's really important in your life. Now, that's what I'm saying to you. If the kingdom of God is important, that's what you're going to be about. They're going to notice it about you. That's what your life is about. It's not just a little embellishment that you have on your life. It matters to you. And it's important to you. Right. Amen. That's what I was telling you this morning, you know. I think we were the only church in town that had a service this morning. I think. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I didn't see nobody anywhere. We come through town and we pass the churches and look around, there ain't nobody there. Well, what does that say to those lost people that are watching, and they're watching? I said, well, sure not very important to them. While the roads ain't even slick, they just canceled it down. But if it's a ball game or a race or something going on at school, hey, it's like the U.S. mail. Rain, shine, rain, sleet, rain, snow, sleet, or hail. Nothing stops the U.S. mail. Remember that? That's back in the old days. Now Martin Luther King Day stops the mail. Yes. Yeah, that's right, Jacob. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If we don't leave something after us to continue giving light in this world for God, then all we've done is only has a temporary effect, holding forth the word of life. We got to leave something behind us that keeps giving. We need to hold forth the word of life, and then we need to know someone is going to hold it forth after we're gone. Oh, that's important. I say it pretty often, but writing things down. And you got ignorant people who say, I don't read nothing but the Bible. Yeah, you're an ignoramus. Yeah, I tell you what, I don't know what I would do if it hadn't been for what other people have showed me about the Word of God. We read all these things, you know, little quotes by Tozer. Sure, I sure am glad he wrote. Yeah. When he was alive, nobody thought much of him. And very few people liked him. Because what he had to say was just like what I preached this morning. Not popular. He pushed against the popular trends and the way the church was going. And he was a negative person as far as all that. They didn't like him. He wouldn't go along with them. He made them feel bad. But now he's been dead for years and years and years. And he's speaking more than he ever did while he was alive. I'm glad he wrote it down. God gives you something, you ought to write it down. Have you a notebook, something? Write. God gives you something, write it down. You would be amazed how that'll bless your children someday, your grandchildren. It'd thrill me to death to find something some of my ancestors wrote about God and stuff. And all that genealogy and stuff, the three greats, Grandpa John J.W. Miller, I got his obituary, and it talks in that obituary about his favorite hymns and things like that. And well, that's nice to know. I'd like to know something that he said from his own heart about God and what God meant to him. I know he went to church and was a religious person, but what did he think? What did he believe? How did he really know God? What happened in his life where God helped him? I mean, what was his testimony? I'd like to know. If he'd have wrote it all down, it'd sure be nice. Sure would be an encouragement to us. What about you? What about your posterity? You don't leave anything for them that'll keep giving? Or is it just when you quit talking, you're dead, that's it? Just fade away like... Amazing how fast it all goes away and nobody even knows who their grandpa was or where he come from or nothing about it. Amazing to me. People live in places and the house falls in after they're dead and gone and somebody bulldozes it off and nobody even knows who lived there, when, what their name was, where they come from, nothing. It's just as if they never lived. Well, it ain't supposed to be that way with you or me if we're Christians. If we're really saved, we ought to leave a mark on this world by holding forth the word of life. With our lips, with our lives, with our example. Amen. If our children and those we've influenced with our life don't hold forth the word of life to others, then our work has been in vain, because it'll end when our life ends. Don't want to do that. You know, some of these old timers, I'm talking about church workers and people that had a vision, they did things, I'm sure they did things more right than what's being done today, because they built things that lasted and are still going. And I'm not talking about churches necessarily, but they are. A lot of their churches they built are still going. Independent Baptists built thousands of churches all over, and they're closing up faster than they ever opened them. Dead as a doorknob, gone. As if they never existed. Those old timers wrote things. They lined out beliefs and theology and statements of faith and things that lasted and are still there, still lasting. What is going to last from your life? Well, nothing, unless you hold forth the word of life. We can also take a pen and a paper and write down things that'll be here when we're gone that'll keep giving light. That's what I just talked about. We can do things for people that they'll not forget, that'll remain in them for a memorial, that'll keep giving light. You understand what I'm saying there? Everybody here remembers little things that somebody said to you in your life. Maybe years and years ago, but somebody said something to you that made an impression on you and stuck with you, and you've never forgotten it. And you will never forget it as long as you live. They planted that seed right there in you. They left you something to help guide, help mold, help steer your life with just a word or two a lot of times. Oh, I remember things like that. Just a couple of words changed and they just ring still true. A lot of people die nowadays especially and nobody cares. We were talking about it today. You know, we know a lot of people that's died, these older people and stuff in the nursing home, what have you. And the if they have any kin folks, they don't even want to come and get their stuff. Let's get rid of it. Never cared at all. mercy. Do you want to live your life like that? That when you're gone, nobody's even going to miss you. They're just going to kind of be relieved you're gone, and that's it. Nope, I don't want to live my life like that. I don't. I want to say things, I want to do things, I want to live in a certain way so that when I'm gone, people will remember. And it'll be good. And it'll be helpful for them. Yeah. Not to perpetuate me, but that the truth will live on. That the word of life will keep on. That they'll have something to give. Amen. Don't you? Don't you want your life to amount to something? Besides just living it out, dying, and just going as if you never existed. Well, that's just a few words on what Paul had to say there. Holding forth the word of life. It's not a, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not a heavy burden. It's a pleasure and a joy, really, if you do it the way God instructs us to do it. Now, you know, I've been in church for a lot of years, and I've been in under the yoke for a lot of those years, where it was really a burden. You were shamed into if you didn't get out and do it the way they said to do it. You know, get out there and knock them doors. I mean, come on! If you don't witness, you ain't even saved. If you don't win people to God that way, you ain't even saved. Yeah, it was always miserable to me. Miserable. If you got a whole bunch of people like that together and they're all trying to do it, well, yeah, there's a little excitement there and you can get into the swing just like cheering for your ball team, you know, that kind of thing. But that ain't God, and ain't holding forth the word of life. Ain't got nothing to do with God. Doing it this way in the normal course of life. Doing it when God gives you special opportunities, like at that funeral last week. That was just a real blessing to me. I'd be glad for every opportunity God gave me to be able to do that. Yeah. Just to hold forth the word of life. To lost people who don't resent it. Right. I'd rather preach to a house full of sinners anytime. Some of the most blessed times I've ever had, best times of preaching, has been in places like that, missions and on the street and in jails. Yeah. And it deals like that, you know, just, it's a real joy and a blessing to hold forth the word of life. The rewards are really joyous and very valuable to you. Sure is. Nothing like knowing that you've done a little bit of good. Amen. That God has helped you, used you to say something right instead of wrong. Yep. Amen. There's a burden we all carry because we've all made stupid mistakes and said dumb things and said wrong things and caused problems when if we'd kept our mouth shut, it wouldn't have happened. There's that side of it, but there's this other side of knowing that God, I yielded to God, and God gave me an opportunity, and God gave me the words to say, and it helped somebody. Amen. It's a real blessing. All right, let's stand. So that's what we ought to go out of here and do. That's what we ought to do for one another. You ought to encourage one another and encourage people to seek the Lord. Offer them something good. You know, there's hope we can offer. That's right. There's a way out of their mess and their sin. Y'all realize that sinners, you know, when they're young and they're just entering in, they're just pretty much reprobate. You can't talk them out of it. You can't get them to see nothing. They're enjoying it. But after they've been in it a while, and everything's turned sour on them, and they begin to realize what they've lost, they're a lot more willing to listen. But they feel like there's no hope for them. They feel like they've wasted it and blown it. They've blown their chance and there's really no hope. They really feel like that. I'm going to say this. I think it's especially women are like that, you know, that have lived an immoral life and they've given themselves away over and over and over and they've shacked and not married and done all this stuff and they really feel inside. Now, they may act tough and act proud, but in their heart, they're not. And they just feel like Mary Magdalene, there's no hope. There's no hope for me. But there is. It's wonderful to see somebody like that get brought out of the darkness. That's why I want to be a part of that kind of thing. Sure do. All right, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for helping us tonight here again. Thank you for the truth we've talked about. Please help us to go out of here and live it now. Help us to be faithful in the things of God, in our testimony. Help us to walk circumspectly. And be without reproach, as the Scripture told us here. Out there, where people are watching. They know the difference. They don't have any trouble discerning when they see the reality. Somebody real. Somebody that's sincere and faithful and obedient. They know and they recognize it. And we shine as lights in this world. Please, Lord, give us the wisdom and the good sense just to walk that way. And to do some good. Lord, give us opportunity. Holy Spirit, please tighten the reins on us and help us to be mindful of what we say and how we look at people and how we think about people and how we treat people out here in this world. Lord, we might be able to see some of them saved in these last days. Please bless our church and help us here and watch over us tonight as we go home. Thank you, Lord, for the good Lord's day in Jesus' name.